Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 14 and read down to the end of the chapter. You'll know why I've chosen to do that in the course of the preaching of this text. Give now your undivided attention to the reading of this portion of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant Word. This is the very Word of God. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we look to You to bless the proclamation of Your Word. Father, we would understand that without the blessing of the Spirit upon the proclamation of Your Word, then no true preaching has taken place. Father, we don't need just a lecture. We need a sermon. And we pray that You would give us a sermon this evening by the power of Your Spirit, working in the preacher, and working in those who hear it. We ask, Father, that You would do this as a means of glorifying Yourself, but also that You would do this to bless us, Your children. For we acknowledge that we are needy, that we are frail, and that we need for this prayer to be answered in our own lives. We pray this in faith. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. During the Battle of Waterloo, when the future of all Europe hung in the balance, the focal point of that battle turned to one place. On a hill in the battlefield sat a farmhouse called Quatre Bras. Napoleon immediately recognized the strategic value of that farmhouse and ordered that it be taken and held at all cost. The Duke Wellington was equally keen to perceive its strategic value. That farmhouse, Quatre Bras, became the hottest point in the battle. It was captured and recaptured many times that day. Neither side spared men or munitions to either hold on to or to capture that farmhouse. Both sides recognized that the ultimate victory would be determined by who held Quatre Bras. There is for you and I, a katabra. There is a place in our battle against the forces of darkness that burns exceedingly hot. Brothers and sisters, your katabra, my katabra, is the place of prayer. And if you don't believe that, come talk to me after the service and I'll ask you about your prayer life. In this chapter, Paul shows that his ministry was not only involved with preaching, but also was involved with prayer. He ends chapter 3 of Ephesians, this first section. Let me rephrase this. He ends chapter 3 of Ephesians with a prayer that concludes the first section of the book. The book can be divided into three sections, chapters 1 and 3. There the apostle gives us the spiritual wealth of the church. In chapters 4 through chapter 6 and verse 9, he gives us the spiritual walk of the church. And then chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, the spiritual warfare of the church. The point here is that Paul concludes that first section with this prayer. It comes just before that part of the book where he sets before the Ephesians their responsibilities and their duties, sets before them their obedience, the implication of where this prayer is placed, is that in order for these believers and in order for you and I to fulfill those other duties and requirements that Paul sets down in the rest of the book, that this prayer, it needed to be answered in the lives of those Ephesian believers, and it needs to be answered in our lives as well. The prayer contains one petition that includes three successive purposes. The essence of the prayer is for God the Father to strengthen them in the inner man through His Spirit, in order that Christ may dwell in their hearts, in order that they may comprehend and know the love of God, in order that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then Paul immediately after the prayer breaks forth into a doxology. The message this evening is going to focus on the prayer. But I am going to point you this evening to the first part of that doxology because of its connection to Paul's prayer. But understand this. Paul does make much of the need to be empowered throughout the book in order for us to fulfill our Christian duty. I would invite you to look at chapter 5 and verse 18. This is something that's frequently overlooked, I'm afraid. The apostle says in chapter 5, verse 18, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for God. Wives, submit to your own husbands." And I think you know that text. This is where Paul begins to talk about the relationship of the various household members, the relationship of wives to husbands of wives to children, to their parents to their children, servants to their masters to the servants. The point here is the whole thing begins with verse 18, being filled with the Spirit. I don't know how many sermons I've heard on the interpersonal relationship that should go on within a family that never begins with being filled with the Spirit. So Paul's pointing his readers, he's pointing us to the absolute need for the power of the Spirit in our lives. And then look at that last section about spiritual warfare. This is chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, get this, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. And he goes on and explains what that armor is. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So here's this prayer that begins it all. I could probably almost stop preaching and just pronounce the benediction, we'd go home, but we're going to keep going. I do want you to recognize that so often, Paul in his prayers and elsewhere in different texts, he has a Trinitarian arrangement. In this prayer, Paul prays to the Father. The Spirit is the one who strengthens, and it's the Son who indwells. Verse 16. Verse 16. Notice how he begins. That according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner man. So the petition here is that they would be strengthened. He does not want these believers to be like those he described in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. He described that there were those within the church who had a form of godliness but denied the power of it. I want you to notice this phrase. He says, according to the riches of His glory. According to the riches of His glory. He is praying that God the Father would strengthen them according to the riches of His glory. Now, that implies an abundant supply of strengthening. Paul did not say out of the riches of His glory, or on the basis of the riches of His glory. He said, according to the riches of His glory. The idea there is at a level consistent with the riches of His glory. Now let's suppose one of your dear friends was Donald Trump or maybe Bill Gates, two probably of the wealthiest men in the world. And let's suppose that you had a financial need and your wealthy friend says, well, I'm going to give you a financial gift out of my great wealth. Well, you might be thinking, oh, he's going to write me a check for maybe $1 million. But instead, he reaches in his pocket, pulls out his loose change, and here, take this. Well, that was definitely out of his great wealth, wasn't it? But what if he said, I will give you a financial gift according to my great wealth. Now you recognize he's saying, I'm going to give you a gift that is at a level consistent with my great wealth. This is what Paul is getting at when he says it's according to. He's praying that this granting of their being strengthened to be according to the riches of God's glory. We see here that the agent of the strengthening is the Holy Spirit, and that it's in your inner being. The inner being is the sphere of your spiritual life, which includes all aspects of your personality. So that includes your intellect, your volition, and your emotions. You need to be strengthened. Do you believe that? You need to be strengthened by the Spirit in your inner being. A thorough, complete strengthening. Paul moves on to the purposes for why this strengthening is so essential. He points out that these Ephesian believers needed to be strengthened in order that Christ would indwell them. You need that also. This is how, when we look at verse 17, so that, I tell my students that actually is more the way we express result. It should be purpose, in order that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I want you to understand, this is the purpose for the strengthening, the first purpose of that strengthening. Now, we understand that believers are indwelt by Christ at their conversion, when they believe. We know that from Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. So Paul here must be referring to an increase of this blessing, an increase of the indwelling of Christ. And the increase of His indwelling means that Christ's divine influence becomes more active, consistent, powerful, and effective in your life. If you sense your weakness, you're thinking, I need that. I sense my weakness. I know I need that. As I said about this morning's prayer, we need to pray that first prayer at the end of Ephesians 1 for ourselves and others. We need to pray this prayer for ourselves and others as well. It's rather interesting. In this prayer, Paul picks up where he left off in the preceding prayer. You remember what that last purpose of that prayer was? To be enlightened. That they would know the power of God toward them. But also notice in verse 17, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Through faith. I know many of you know Dr. Nick Wilborn. When he was still full-time faculty at the seminary, I remember the two of us were discussing how it just seemed like God's people were not exercising faith like they should. I heard a man just recently talking about the turmoil within our country. This is a good godly ruling elder that I heard say this, but he said he was leaning toward despair. And I kept thinking, do you believe that Jesus is actually on the throne? I mean, I'm thinking this. I didn't say this. I wasn't in a situation where I could say anything to him. It's a long story, but I was in a situation. By the way, if you read Larger Catechism question 105, and you look at the answer, this is about the sins, the violations of the first commandment. If you go down a rather lengthy list of sins, one of those that's listed is despair. Have you ever thought about despair being a sin in that it violates the first commandment? I would encourage you to look at it. 105. Look at the question, look at the answer. But through faith, it's not enough that you and I just pray this prayer for ourselves or for others. We need to pray it in faith. We need to accept that strengthening in faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Paul goes on to explain that they needed to be strengthened and indwelt by Christ in order to comprehend and know Christ's love. That's his next point. that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I like the way the English Standard Version has translated it, may have strength. There's one translation as may be able. That's not the force of it. May have strength, may have power to comprehend and know the love of Christ. As we look at verse 17, where we have that you being rooted and grounded in love, you'll get the proper sense of being rooted and grounded in love if you put the words because of. Listen to this. That you, because of being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend and to know the love of Christ. Now, there are some who believe that the object of the dimensions that are given to us here is not specified. And so there's all kinds of interesting suggestions about what that vastness is referring to. Some say it's referring to the vastness of God's grace, the vastness of the work of redemption, the vastness of the mystery that Paul has just covered in chapter 3, the vastness of the Christian temple, which he covered at the end of chapter 2. The New King James has a dash and no and at the beginning of verse 19, and they're reflecting that understanding. But the proper connection is that Paul wants them to be strengthened in order to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of Christ. In other words, to comprehend and to know the love of Christ. Paul here is referring to the vastness of Christ's love for his people. I want you to think about something. The measure of the intensity of Christ's love for you is the intensity of his suffering on the cross for you. Have you ever put those thoughts together? It was the intensity of his love for his people that motivated him to suffer so intensely for his people, and that includes you. We know that his suffering on the cross, the intensity of it is incomprehensible. We cannot really come to any full understanding of the intensity of it. But his love for us also is an intensity that is beyond our comprehension. There is a group of people who do have some concept of the intensity of our Savior's suffering on the cross. And that's those who are suffering in hell right now. They have a sense of that. They have some idea of what he suffered on the cross. The dimensions that Paul gives us, speaking of the breadth and length and height and depth, means that no matter how far you go in any direction, you will not come to the end of Christ's love. You won't. His love has the width and length to include all nations. His love has the depth to reach to the lowest sinner. His love has the height to raise his people to the joy and glory of heaven. His love is vast. But he says here, and to know, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ. The word here that's translated know refers to knowledge gained by experience. Charles Hodge, in his commentary on Ephesians, suggests that the word feel has the approximate sense. So he would understand it this way, and to feel the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I think he's got a better understanding that we have in most of our translations. But I think rather than using the word feel, the word enjoy fits better. And to enjoy, to comprehend and to enjoy the love of Christ. Do you delight in Christ's love for you? Is that something that you delight in? Well, you should. Because as you would join His unlimited power to His intense love for you, that should give you great confidence that He will indeed richly bless you. Now, he talks about knowing the love of Christ or enjoying the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. One commentator suggested that Paul here is giving us a magnificent paradox. I wouldn't call it that. Paul is not expressing his desire for the Ephesians to know, to comprehend and know the love of God. Well, let me say it this way. Paul is not expressing a desire for believers to know the unknowable. He's not expressing a desire for them to know the unknowable. But he is expressing his desire for believers to know what is beyond their natural ability to fully know. To know what is beyond their natural ability to fully know. And that is why they needed to be strengthened and for Christ to indwell them. That's why you need to be strengthened and for Christ to indwell you. So that you are then enabled to know what is beyond your natural ability to fully know. Your progress in comprehending and knowing Christ's love will never end. Do you believe that? When you're in glory, do you think you're ever going to come to an absolute full understanding of the love of Christ for you? How can an infinite love be understood by finite beings? I believe that through all eternity, we will be learning more and more about our Savior's love. But notice how he ends. He points out that these Ephesian believers and you and I need to comprehend and know Christ's love in order to be filled with all the fullness of God. Interesting statement. The preposition translated with would be better translated unto. May be filled unto all the fullness of God. It is speaking here of a progression of this fullness of God, being filled with all the fullness of God. Now, there's some question as to what Paul exactly means by being filled with all the fullness of God. I have reached the conclusion that he means to be filled with Christ. I mean, what would it look like to be filled with the fullness of God? Wouldn't that be Christ-likeness? Wouldn't it also include the fruit of the Spirit? The great goal of sanctification is to be full of Christ and to be more and more like Him. Moving on to the doxology, listen how he begins. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, I'll stop there. But Paul is saying here in the first part of this doxology, is it because God's ability is beyond everything that is unlimited? He can do abundantly beyond what we ask or think. You're probably not going to get this unless you were here this morning, but I'm afraid so often when we come to God with a request, we tell Him we'd like a hot dog. He wants to give us something far more than a hot dog. In the hymn that we sang this morning, there were those words that we're to come with great petitions to our King, for none can ask too much. None can ask. Do you believe that? None can ask too much. Make bold prayers. Match your prayers to the greatness of your God. Match your prayers with the unlimited power of your God. Don't make pathetic, weak prayers to the King of the universe. Pray boldly. Pray in faith. This is what Paul is pointing us to. But notice he says it's beyond what we can ask or think. Now, that just... think about the level at which you could ask something. Think about the level at which you could think something. And then think about how Paul is saying God can answer your prayer beyond anything you could ask, beyond anything you can think. I don't know how much you know about St. Augustine. His mother wept over his lost condition. He grew up to be a debauched adult. She was concerned about his spiritual welfare. She was concerned about his salvation. In Augustine's confession, he says that she wept over him more than a mother would mourn over her dead child. When Monica and Augustine were living in Carthage, one evening they were walking down by the docks in the harbor of Carthage, and Monica was so fearful that her son was going to get on one of those ships and sail to Rome. Rome at that time was an exceedingly wicked city. And she was fearful that her son, who had already committed such awful sins, would only plunge deeper into sin. As they were walking along the docks, Augustine stopped at a boat. He told his mother, "Well, I'm going to go and visit a friend on this boat. I'm just going to visit with him with a little while, and I'll meet up with you later." And he suggested that she go up to Cyprian's chapel and pray to wait for him. And so that's what she did. And she prayed. She prayed. Augustine didn't come. She prayed all night that Augustine would not get on that boat and sail to Rome. But what do you suppose was happening all the time that she was praying? He was sailing for Rome. But he meets Ambrose. And the Lord eventually saved Augustine. Understand this. The Lord did answer not the words of her prayer, but he certainly answered the worries of her prayer. In a real sense, he answered her prayer above and beyond what she thought or asked. She thought, "Oh, I've got to pray that God won't let my son go to Rome." She didn't know that in Rome is when where he would be converted. But understand this. God's unlimited power is joined to His unlimited love. We've read about that great love, that powerful love, in verses 18 and 19. We do understand that the power Paul refers to is the Holy Spirit. And that's evident from verse 16. But notice what Paul says. He says, let me just read this again. I want you to listen to the phrase, according to the power that works within us. Now to Him who is able to do far abundantly, do more abundantly than all we ask or think. Here it is, according to the power at work in us. What did I tell you that phrase meant? According to, at a level consistent with. That's the point. That's what He's seeking to bring about. Yes, Paul is saying that the same divine power that works in us, this is the same thing he touched on in the previous prayer, the same divine power that works in us is working for us. This means that the sanctifying power working in you is unlimited, and the power that God exercises on your behalf is unlimited. Sanctification is the supernatural work of your all-powerful God. I mean, let that sink in. Sanctification is the supernatural work of your all-powerful God. And He uses that same power to sanctify you. He uses it on your behalf. I made this statement this morning. Let me say it again. Perhaps the reason why you have doubts about God working for you is because you have not sensed Him working in you. There's a definite connection between God working in us and for us. There's an interesting story that has come down to us from the days of the Renaissance. There was a young sculptor who was studying under Michelangelo, and he finished a statue of an angel and then concealed himself because he wanted to be able to hear what his mentor, Michelangelo, would say when he saw that statue. The sculptor, he hid himself. And when Michelangelo arrived, he looked at the statue for a while. And finally, the young sculptor heard Michelangelo say, "It only lacks one thing." Well, the young sculptor, you know how artistic temperaments are. The young sculptor was devastated. What did his statue lack? He could not imagine what his statue lacked. So he was thrown into despair. He remained concealed until Michelangelo left. But understand this, he was so disappointed. He was so devastated that he could neither eat nor sleep. And a friend grew very concerned about this young sculptor. And so that friend decided to go to Michelangelo's studio and ask the great master, what did the statue lack? And Michelangelo exclaimed, "It only lacks life. It only lacks life." Well, there are many professing Christians who are like that statue. They have outwardly conformed to what a Christian is supposed to be, but something is lacking. They either have no spiritual life in them, or they have very little spiritual life in them. True Christianity is the result of spiritual life. And with this life comes the power of God to transform lives. Thus Paul prays for God to increase the strength of the Ephesians so that they will enjoy everything else which follows in the prayer. To be indwelt by Christ, to know and comprehend Christ's love, and to be filled with all the fullness of God. As I said, this prayer comes just before what's commonly called the practical section of the epistle. The implication here is that God's answering this prayer was necessary for the Ephesians to fulfill their Christian duties. But that's also true for you and for me. It is my prayer that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, because of being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Our Father, we pray that we would pray this prayer often for ourselves, recognizing our need to be strengthened. That we need to be strengthened and enjoy then the benefits of that strength that Paul has set out before us in this text. We pray, Father, that we would be a people who would desire to obey our great God, and that you would then empower us to do that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.